Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So, Father, we ask for your help that we would truly hear and we would respond with the appropriate actions as well. If we will truly see you for who you are, we will trust your words to be good and true, and we will from the heart ask, how can we follow this God? And so we ask really that you would be growing us as worshipers, growing our faith, growing our joy in following you. Please be doing that up here as we hear from James 1. Please be doing that downstairs with the kids as they learn about the early days of Jesus' ministry as he began to go public with who he was. Let us all be encouraged in our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus, the deliverer from everything that is broken and wrong, the deliverer from sin, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the way into a glorious eternity with you, and the way into a life made new even now. So please be at work. We desperately need you to. We invite your Spirit. We request your Spirit to be active among us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, you can be dismissed. All right, you can be seated. Well, we've been for about a month now in this first chapter of the book of James. James is quite possibly the first letter written in the New Testament, quite possibly written even before the Gospels. Written by the half-brother of Jesus, who had been, or who was, a prominent pastor in the church in Jerusalem. He's one of the leaders of the early Jerusalem church, and he's writing to believers who have been scattered because of persecution. There is growing animosity between Rome and the Jews, the ethnic Jews, and so a lot of these believers, the majority of them, probably were Jewish, so that's part of the scattering, but then there's also increasing hostility on the part of both Romans and the Jewish religious establishment against Christians. And so they were really had two strikes against them, and they were being scattered, and they were facing remarkable trials. Many of them on the run, many of them had lost everything, earthly speaking. And so the first 18 verses were devoted to encouraging believers then and now on what our perspective must be in trials. And so it makes sense that the theme of being blessed is a common theme throughout this first chapter. These are people who have lost what many of the blessings that they had previously had, and they're asking the question, how is this path of walking with Jesus a path of blessing? What is the blessed life when I am on the run, when my whole life is being turned upside down? James is going to specifically move away from the specific context of trials and pick up a new topic now, the topic of the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. But he is not going to transition away from the idea of blessing. The idea of blessing, what it is to be blessed, continues. This condition of being blessed is a condition that everyone wants by some definition of blessing. A person who does not want to be blessed is in the very small minority and suffering from some kind of disorder, because we all want to be blessed. We want life to be good. A person who's very motivated is pursuing the good life. A person who's very discouraged is frustrated because they feel the good life has eluded them. So what is this condition of being blessed, of being happy, of having an enduring joy? Well, more and more our culture defines being blessed in terms of having unbridled self-expression. The blessed life is the life where I am free to be who I think I want to be, who I think I should be, without anybody criticizing me or stopping me. What this leads to is people who are much more interested in explaining their opinion and their perspective and their desires, who are interested in asserting themselves, more interested in that than in truly hearing others. Our culture is increasingly descending into a condition where interaction between people is a shouting match, trying to assert each other's, where people try to assert their identities, their ideas of the blessed life, where they try to express themselves without questions. And if someone dares to challenge someone's expression of themselves, enter anger. Nobody likes to have serious questions asked, to have challenges made about what they consider to be the blessed life or what they consider to be good. So it's very different than what we hear James beginning this admonition in verse 19 with: let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We instead live in a culture that is increasingly slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger, because we are pursuing our own varying ideas of the blessed life, and we don't want those to be challenged. But the way God describes the path of blessing is a path on which is being produced the righteousness of God. We see that alluded to here in this passage. Verse number 20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think that's James just touching on what is a consistent theme throughout Scripture, that the path of blessing is not a path on which I am affirmed in everything that I want or desire or already am. The path of blessing is a path on which I am growing to be more like my Creator. A path on which I am growing to be an image bearer of the one who created me to reflect His glory. For the believer, this is the process of becoming what God has already declared me to be. Here's what I mean. Left to ourselves, each of us has walked into all kinds of unrighteousness. Our desires to serve ourselves lead us to to mar and corrupt the image of God that we were made to bear in an endless list of ways. And so for our treason against God and against the purpose for which we were made, we have incurred an eternal and an infinite guilt, whereby we deserve God's eternal wrath on our sin, alienated from Him, confined to the torments described as hell. So, what we desperately need is a new life. What we desperately need is a Savior. And this is what God has done in providing Christ. He has taken on human flesh, second person of the Godhead, taking on flesh in Jesus the Messiah, living the perfect life we could never live, so that a perfect righteousness is available for mankind, dying the death we deserved, suffering an eternity worth of God's wrath in His time on the cross, because He was an infinitely valuable sacrifice, being fully God, He's an infinitely valuable sacrifice. So He takes the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He's raised, demonstrating that this punishment is enough, and that anyone who turns to Him, trusting Him as Lord and Savior, can have the righteousness that He has accomplished credited to us. So now, instead of being legally guilty before God, deserving unimaginable punishment, we are considered righteous and we are adopted by God. We are made to inherit the new heaven and new earth that He will, that He is working out. And so when one trusts in Christ, they are legally perfectly righteous. And this life is now a process whereby we are growing in actually looking like God as well. That's why I say, as one man has mentioned, this path of blessing, of producing the righteousness of God, of growing more like Him, is a process where we become what God has already declared us to be. Does that make sense? That is the path of blessing. The path of blessing begins with turning to Christ as Savior and Lord, having sins forgiven, being declared legally righteous before God, and then following that throughout this life. Because we love Him, because we trust Him, because we worship Him, we grow to be more like the one we love, trust, and worship. We grow practically in righteousness. We change throughout this life. And God's purpose, including in trials, is to grow us in righteousness to be like Him. But the proud approach, characterized by anger, that James mentions here, does not cooperate with that growth. And so there's really two ways to live. One is a path of humbly following God and growing in righteousness, being willing to be corrected by Him and grow to be more like Him. The other is a proud, self-asserting path that gets angry when I'm challenged and my desires are not met. And James is calling us to walk the path of blessing. And in verses 19 through 25, and then even following that, he's going to come back to this theme several times throughout this letter. One of the keys to walking this path of righteousness is to hear God's word. God's word, breathed out by Him, recorded through the efforts of human writers, recorded, preserved for us, now translated into so many different languages of the world. That word, 66 books of Holy Scripture, with the good news of Jesus Christ at the center as the unifying theme throughout all of them, that word is essential to walking this path of blessing. And so if you want to write down a central theme that's going to bind all these thoughts together, you could write that the word of God must guide us on the path to blessing. The Word of God must guide us on the path to blessing. What's at stake in walking this path? Nothing less than our eternal lives. At the end of verse 21, James refers to the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Our salvation, our very life is at stake. So, as we consider how the Word of God must lead us along this path to blessing, James mentions two specific themes. We must hear the Word eagerly, and we must obey the Word diligently. We must hear the Word eagerly. We must obey the Word diligently. There's a little Greek word that's hard to pick up in our English translations that's really pretty key to how James lays this out as his two-point outline. I mean, it's pretty obvious anyways, but the little Greek word day, D-E, occurs in this passage right in the middle of verse 19, which is at the beginning of our passage there. It doesn't show up in the ESV. If you were to look, there's really only one English translation that includes it, the American Standard. And that would start, "But let every person be quick to hear." And then down at the beginning of verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." This little word, day, can be translated "but" or "however." Or if there's two of them close to each other, they can be translated "on the one hand" or "on the other hand." So I'm gonna read through the first couple verses of this passage, translating it that way. James says, "On the one hand, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. On the other hand, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So this is the two parts of how the Word of God must guide us along this path to blessing. On the one hand, we must be quick to hear God's Word. On the other hand, we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So that's why I say we need to listen to God's Word eagerly, and we must obey God's Word diligently. So let's consider how we must listen to God's Word eagerly. And rather than start this off as an admonition, you need to listen to God's Word, here's what a good person will do, what I want to do is pick up on how James gives us reason to be eager to listen to God's Word. God doesn't just give us commands. He tells us why. And I've already mentioned the reason that we should be listening so carefully to God's Word. It's found at the end of verse 21. "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." What that's saying is that God's Word is not beneficial for our spiritual life in the way that exercise is beneficial for physical life. You know, you'll get along okay. Life will be better if you regularly exercise, but you'll probably be okay, generally, if you don't get regular exercise. So, physical exercise is a benefit to physical life. That is not the way that God's Word is a benefit to spiritual life. God's Word is beneficial for spiritual life in the way that food is beneficial for physical life. Without it, you die. It's not optional. It doesn't just make spiritual life better. It makes spiritual life possible. Or as one man illustrated it, it's like oxygen. For the believer, God's Word is the air that we breathe. And if we go too long without taking a breath, we start to grow weak. we start to get hungry to hear from Him. We need His Word because it keeps us alive. It keeps us alive only as long as we keep receiving it. A person who feels no need for food or for oxygen is a person who is dead. One of the ways you know you're alive is that you feel the need for food and you feel the need to breathe. And so for the believer, we have an inescapable need to receive God's Word. And the person who feels no need whatsoever for God's Word does not need an admonition. Hey, come on now, you better start reading. They need an admonition. You need to be born again. You need to be made alive. You remember in verse 18, it says that of His own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. We talked about that last week, how the first thing God's word does in a believer is it is God's word by which He brings them out of spiritual death to life. Hand in hand with the illuminating work of His Holy Spirit, the good news of Jesus Christ, explained in the Word of God, goes into a spiritually dead person's soul, and where there was death and no interest in God and a desire to serve self, they come alive. And now they begin to understand that God's way is best and they want to serve Him. They trust Jesus as where there was no concern for their sin before or there was despair, now there is hope. Yes, there is a Savior and I can go another way. Strengthened by God. That is how God brings us forth by the word of truth. And I think James is alluding to the same thing when he says in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. For the believer, God's word has somehow been implanted into us as a seed that is going to bear fruit. Where that word would not soak into an unbeliever, it has been planted into us. At one time, the word of God, though we may have heard it over and over, was not making us new. And then something changed in us in relation to that word. And we began to change. The Word began to grow. The Word began to bring forth fruit. Sometimes that process of the Word being implanted in us can be very painful. Some of you, in your own story of coming to Christ, went through a time of profound pain or hardship. What was God doing through that pain and hardship? He was tilling up the soil of your life so that the seed of His Word could go in and really take root and begin to change you. Just as the soil of a field in the spring has to be tilled so that there's a place for the seed to grow in, so the soil of our hearts need to be tilled so that the seed can go in. So often. And so now, for the believer, that word has been implanted in us. For the unbeliever, what they most desperately need is that the word would be implanted in them. You want to know how to pray for the unbelievers, you know, that's one way to pray. God, please let your word be planted deep in them. Don't let it just sit on the surface. Don't let it bounce off. Let it be planted deep. For the believer, God has implanted His word in us. And so now we have a responsibility, cooperating with the work that God has done of implanting it. Now we need to receive with humility that implanted word. and seek to walk this path of salvation that leads to eternity with God. And so we must listen to God's word eagerly. Now, there's a problem, there's an obstacle to listening to God's word well, and that obstacle is if we are too quick to speak. If we are thus too quick to become angry. It seems that the main problem with too much speaking, as James is mentioning it here, is that it's so hard to speak and to listen at the same time. James isn't saying be slow to speak because speaking is bad necessarily. He's saying be slow to speak because when you're speaking, it's hard to hear at the same time. And so he encourages believers to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why is it that different people in the same spiritual circumstances, they're maybe in the same church family, they maybe are in the same earthly biological family, maybe they're going through the same trials, there could be all kinds of things that are the same, why is it that different people in the same spiritual circumstances can vary so much in how they're growing? People in the same general setting, one person is growing like crazy and the other one is stagnant. Why? James would say it's because one of them is hearing and the other one isn't. So it is okay to apply the truth of verse number 19 generally to life. It is generally good wisdom to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You've heard the old saying, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. But James is not just talking generally about general life wisdom. He's talking specifically about listening to God's word. Unfortunately, both with relation to God and with relation to others, we do often tend to be the other way, don't we? We tend to be much more quick to talk than to listen. There was a pastor from over 100 years ago who described the natural condition of people this way. He said, there are some people who are always talking. They cannot think. And it is a relief to them to hear the sound of their own voices. And by their incessant talking, they disable themselves from thinking. They also disable themselves from listening. They lose the power of grasping the real meaning of anything serious that is said to them. Their minds are like reservoirs with a large leak and a small supply of water. Everything that comes into them runs off at once, and they are always empty. Incessant talking without careful and earnest listening makes them utterly frivolous, reduces them almost to a state of idiocy, and further, this habit prevents them from listening even to God's word and from thinking about it. They are not accustomed to listen or to think, and so when the divine word comes to them, they cannot really listen to it, and they cannot contemplate what it says. You know anybody like that? Most important question, does that resemble you at all? So eager to be speaking that there's no time for God's word to really sink in and soak in. So eager to appear spiritually knowledgeable that you spend all your time sharing everything you know and not learning more. you spend 5 minutes in your quiet time in the morning, and the first nice little nugget of truth you come across, you spend the next 25 minutes figuring out how to put it on social media, rather than just quietly soaking in what God intends to be saying to you. I'm not thinking of anyone specifically, by the way. I'm honestly not. But that's something we see, isn't it? I think it's something we do. I'm not on social media much, but here's what I do know. I know that as I'm reading God's Word and come to a truth that strikes me as particularly encouraging, that's where my mind tends to go first. Okay, who can I share this with? And it's not just because I want to encourage somebody else, because I want them to know I've had such a profound quiet time. We need to be eager to listen, slow to speak. So there's an eagerness to hear God's word. James also mentions in verse 21 one valuable admonition about what might prevent us from listening. So one thing that can prevent us from listening is if we're too quick to speak, or is worried about what we're going to say to God or to others rather than listening to Him. There's another obstacle to our hearing His word as well. In verse 21, it says, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." What James is saying there is that if we fill ourselves up on junk food, it's going to kill our appetite for the healthy stuff. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the soils. One of the kinds of soil that seed fell into in that parable was soil that was full of weeds. And so the seed kind of started to spring up, but then it was choked out by all these cares of this earth. I think that would be akin to what James is saying here, filthiness and rampant wickedness. If we are busy filling our lives with other things, particularly things that are opposed to God's will, how could we ever expect to really hear His word? The path of blessing is a path that is eager to hear God's word, slow to speak, slow to the anger that comes from being focused on my own will and my own desires. That's not going to produce the righteousness of God. Now, I said that specifically this admonition, eagerly hearing God's word, refers to God's word, being quick to hear God's word. It's not just about being quick to hear others. But if you are blessed to have the company of other believers whose intention is to share God's truth, then listening to others is going to be very valuable also, right? Because there's going to be God's wisdom on their tongue. They're soaking in God's word. What they're going to be speaking is His word, is His truth, and you do want to be ready to listen. So I'm not wanting to divorce this entirely from being quick to hear others, as long as those others are people who are going to be speaking God's word. Be quick to hear other believers as well. So I just want to mention a few practical thoughts for how to listen well to others also. Alistair Begg mentions what he calls drills for good listening, which somebody else had shared with him. I encourage you to particularly practice these things with other believers when you have an opportunity to be hearing God's word. Don't interrupt. Avoid finishing other sentences and hurrying their speech along. Don't interrupt. Listen, let them finish their thoughts. Beware of whether you're using more words than are necessary to communicate the sense of what you're trying to say, because that fills up conversation time, it fills up airspace. There's less opportunity to listen. Avoid lecturing and pontificating, unnecessarily instructing people on what to do or how to do it. Once again, that gets in the way of listening. Be slow to contradict or correct others. Don't be argumentative. Some people are always looking for what they can disagree with, and so they're always missing the point of what others are trying to say. Avoid being over-definite in how you state your opinions. That is not a teachable spirit. Here's a big one. Don't multitask when others are talking to you. Look at them in the eye. Pay attention. Give your focus to them. If you will practice these habits of conversation with other believers, you might be amazed what kind of encouragement there is to be heard from God through them. All right, now back to just generally hearing God's word. When it says, let everyone be quick to hear, that doesn't mean that the benefit is going to come easily. Part of being eager to hear God's word is that we're diligent in it. We pursue God. We meditate on his word. We sit with him for a while. We put other distractions out of our minds. We don't have the attitude that says, God, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. You better give me something good. We say, God, I'm going to set other things aside until I hear from you. Because your word is what will save my soul. As one man put it, you've got to jump into the word and stay there before you can expect it to jump out at you. So here's some good questions that you might ask as you are reading God's word, reflecting on it. You might ask, what does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about mankind? Specifically about me. Is there a sin to avoid in this passage? Is there a promise to believe? Is there a command to keep? Ask these questions and others. Meditate over God's word. Stay with him. Eagerly listen to God's word. Listen to his word eagerly. All right, so much more could be said, but we're already at, it could be quitting time already. But we're going to keep going because James connects so closely the next point that we must obey the word diligently. That's what he gets at in verse 22. On the other hand, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Danger that Christians face is that we think that once we've heard something good, that's the benefit God means to give to us. I heard this encouraging thought. Yes, that was such a good promise. Yes, that's a powerful command of God. And then we leave it there. And it doesn't change us. If God's word is going to be changing us, producing the righteousness that God requires, we need to hear it. But we also need to obey it. One danger of accumulating for yourself Christian teachers who have charisma, but who don't really know you personally, is that you can think your time has been well used merely because you had an enjoyable listening experience, taking in their enjoyable way of talking about this passage. I know I have found myself in that situation before. Oh, that was such a great sermon. I love that guy's personality. I'm not sure that I really came away with anything that has changed me, though. We need the accountability of having our lives also be changed. That's one of the reasons that it's not enough for us to all just pick our favorite teachers and live our separate Christian lives. We need to be working through God's Word together so that we can talk together about how God's Word needs to change us. We need that accountability and that encouragement that the things we learn together aren't just enjoyable for learning, but they're enjoyable for doing. That's not just the case for listening to sermons. It's every bit as much the case for your own family worship time or your personal quiet times. They're not just aimed to be something that you do until you get a good feeling and then you go on to the next thing. They're meant to practically change us and make us more like God. And yes, there's nothing wrong with good feelings, with being incredibly encouraged. I'm regularly in my own personal study moved to tears by something that I come across. It's a delight to see God in His Word. That's meant to change me, though. James gives a striking analogy here. The person who thinks that he has received what God intends for him to receive after merely hearing is deceived. Deceived like a person who thinks that just looking in the mirror is going to arrange his or her hair or makeup or whatever else the way it needs to be arranged. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Mirrors are meant for assessment, to see what we look like, and adjustment, right? To make any changes that we need to make, to be presentable. Brothers and sisters, one day we are going to meet Jesus face to face. And there is no one for whom it is more important to be presentable. John says in 1 John, the one who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. There's no meeting that's more important to be getting ready for. And the mirror we have to look into is God's Word. To see what Jesus is like and to be made as much like Him as possible. Mirrors are meant for assessment and adjustment, both of them, and God's Word is as well. A mirror is not out to flatter you. That's not the point of a mirror. And God's Word isn't there to flatter you either. We may flatter ourselves, others may flatter us. God doesn't do that. He loves us enough to show us what's really there, to tell us the truth, and change us. And so, we don't just go to His Word looking to hear and find something enjoyable and set away the rest that we don't like. We go to listen carefully to all of it and seek the appropriate changes. Jesus said in John 13, this is during the Last Supper, the night before He was crucified, John 13:17, after he had just showed them how he wants them to be servants by washing their feet, he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It's not just the knowing what he was teaching them. It was the doing. Then in that same conversation later, John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Sometimes we forget because we are just weak, right? Our minds are weak. We forget what we've seen. So it's important to take good notes in your personal quiet time, in your family worship, when you're gathered with other believers. Because if you're really going to receive what is being said to you and to make the changes you need to make, you need help in remembering. Most of us do. So that could be one reason that we forgot what we had seen in the mirror of God's Word. A commentator by the name of Tasker also suggests that sometimes the reason we forget is that it's intentional, because we don't like what we saw. We don't want to remember. It's more convenient to forget. The most valuable truths you hear in Scripture are probably the ones that you don't like at first, because they're challenging you on how to change. Those are the ones you need to remember, not the ones you need to forget. One of the practices for really hearing and then doing that we've had here in the past, and we want to try to follow through on it, is posting some questions after a service that are kind of reflecting on the passage that we went over in the sermon that encourage us to have follow-up conversation with each other. So as you go out today, on the chalkboard over the coffee bar and also on the whiteboard on this wall over here out there are some questions for follow-up conversation. I encourage you to look at those and ask those of each other before you leave. Find somebody to ask a question. The question this time is something like, what do you consider to be your greatest obstacle to really hearing and doing God's Word? What is your greatest help? So it's a way of following up and thinking through what we've been going over here. That kind of a practice of careful application to ourselves is vital. God does not just give us His Word for us to learn from, but to do from. Now, as we move toward concluding here, I want to mention one objection that a person might have to this focus on doing. A person might set aside carefully saying, "How do I need to obey God's Word?" Because you think that this expectation of action is legalism. What I mean by legalism is the idea that we get ourselves in good with God, we get ourselves justified, forgiven by Him, more accepted by Him, by doing the right list of things, the right list of good things. So by keeping the law, the right law, legalism, thereby I feel like I'm more accepted by God, in a forgiveness of sin sort of way. And that is not true. Only what Jesus has accomplished, only His perfectly righteous life, only His death for our sins can make us legally right with God. But sometimes people think, okay, well, if we're going to put too much of an emphasis on what we're supposed to do, then isn't that legalism? To some people, it feels like abandoning the encouraging work of God's Spirit that makes us want to do what's right, and instead substituting it for this list that you have to do. I think that misconception comes from thinking that God's commands are just arbitrary rules. Commands that he gave just to sit back and see, well, are they going to do them? But that is never the way God talks about his law. That's never the way God talks about his commands. They're not just an arbitrary list of rules that he set up just to give us something to do, to give us something to fail at or to succeed at. God's rules are meant for our good. His instructions are meant for our freedom. And that's what James mentions in verse 25. Let me continue from verse 24. This person who is using the word like a mirror that he's forgetting looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Notice how God describes his law and his commands there. Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor and commentator and teacher, puts it this way: God's commands are not naked duty, just duty all by themselves, but duty clothed in the lavish robes of grace. When people overthrow their Christian duty complaining of legalism, they show that they don't really understand grace. God's commands are not just meant to constrain us, they're meant to give freedom from sin and freedom for righteousness. The more we listen to God's word and hear what he has to say, the more we care about his opinion and follow him gladly, the less constrained we're going to be by the enslaving fear of man. Or the less constrained we're going to be by our own desires that arise from within. Following God's way is not slavery. Following God's way is blessing. What slavery is always having to worry about what other people around us are thinking or what they want us to do. Or trying to figure out a way to satisfy all the many tangled desires that arise from within me. That's slavery. Freedom is hearing what God says is good for me. Looking into his mirror, his word, the law of liberty, and persevering in that. A hymn writer by the name of William Cowper put it this way: to see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. That's what God's word does for us. So what is the path of blessing? The path of blessing is not figuring out a way to satisfy all my own desires. The path of blessing is not the path of uninhibited self-expression. The path of blessing is led by God's word, hearing what he says righteousness is, hearing how we may be righteous, and persevering in that perfect law, hearing and doing. Father, I know I have to confess that I'm often very slow to hear from you. I often have anger arise within me because I'm focused on my own desires or I'm focused on trying to keep up with all the expectations of other people. It's really a prideful path. I ask for myself and for my brothers and sisters here that we would be quick to hear you and therefore slow to speak, slow to anger. Let us receive the blessing that comes from listening to you and then doing what we hear. Help us to identify the things that distract us and inhibit good listening. Help us to grow in the skills that will help us to listen well, the disciplines that will help us to set aside the time and attention to hear from you. And then grant us the grace of joyful obedience. Help us to never react in anger when a brother or sister calls us to change based on God's word. Help us not be offended that they're somehow insulting our independence. What they're really trying to do is help us to walk in freedom. So let us walk the path of blessing, path of freedom, growing in your righteousness until one day we are finally made perfectly righteous when we're face to face. That's the meeting we look for, our meeting with our Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.